Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you reveal your Son Jesus in your word. And we pray this morning by your Spirit, through your word, please draw each one of us closer to Jesus. And we ask this in his name and for his glory. Amen. Well, I wonder, are you a follower of Jesus? Are you a Christian? If you're not, then it's great that you're here, and I encourage you to continue to come along to church and find out more about Jesus. If you are a Christian, if you are a follower of Jesus, can you remember when you heard about Jesus, how you heard the gospel? For some of you, you may have grown up in a Christian home, a Christian context, and it may have been gradual that you heard about Jesus over many years. For others, it may be a particular date and time. Recently, the American evangelist Billy Graham died, and I'm one of the many thousands, if not millions, of people who are thankful to God for his ministry and how God worked in and through Billy Graham. June the 25th, 1985, I don't remember everything that Billy Graham said that evening, but two things stood out. He said that everyone had sinned. Well, I was 16 years old. Yes, guilty. I couldn't deny that. But secondly, he said, Jesus had died in order that my sins may be forgiven. Those two things were true 32 years ago, and they're still true today. But over the past 32 years, I've heard a number of people say that they're not true, that either my sin is really not that serious, maybe an encouragement to compare with people who seem far worse than me, or that Jesus didn't exist, or maybe he didn't really die on the cross. Or he didn't rise from the dead. So maybe we can't have new life now or eternal life. Like you, I hear around, it's around me in society. We hear it in some sections of the church. I heard it a lot when I was doing my reader training. And that's why the verses that Sarah and I chose for our wedding have been an anchor for us. And we chose these verses because one of my brothers, who was a Christian, wandered away from Jesus, wandered away from the truth. And the verses we chose are from Colossians 2, verses 6 and 7. And it says this, as you therefore receive Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live your lives in him, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. And in many ways, those two verses from Colossians are a great summary of 1 John. John says, you're a follower of Jesus. Keep following him, the one you accepted, the one you know forgives your sins and gives you new life. Don't be drawn away from the Jesus you received. And more positively, live out the new life you have in Jesus. That's why it's so important that week by week we say the creed together. We affirm the truths and encourage one another in the truths. Well, today, as Andy said, we start a mini-series in 1 John. And we're focusing on verses 1 to 4 of 1 John 1 today. So if you close your Bibles, please do grab it again, because we're looking at a few passages, and it's page 258 in the New Testament section, 1 John verses 1 to 4, page 258. Well, a bit of background, first of all, as it will help us to understand, hopefully, the verses we're looking at. The author is John, the same John who's the author of John's Gospel. And there are very clear links, you'll see as we go through in the next few weeks, between John's Gospel and this letter. It's likely that it was written to the churches in Ephesus and the surrounding region. You may think that you don't know much about 1 John. It may be a book that you've never read. But actually, some of the words will be very familiar to you because we confess them week by week. Just have a look down at 1 John, verse 5 to 7. It says, this is the message we have heard from him and proclaimed to you, that God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him while we're walking in the darkness, we lie and do not do what is true. But if we walk in the light, as he himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sins. They're familiar words to most of us, aren't they? Because we say them week by week. John wanted the Christians, the disciples, the followers, to keep close to the Jesus they had accepted and live out their new lives in him day by day. He didn't want them to be led away by false teachers, those who would take them away from the Jesus they had accepted, from the gospel. Helpfully, John tells us why he's written this letter. So first of all, one of his reasons for writing the letter is there in verse 4 of chapter 1. We are writing these things that our joy may be complete. They've seen the joy of people coming to faith. They've heard about the Christians coming to faith and growing in their faith. Their joy will be complete if they see them going on in their faith, growing in Jesus. Then if you look at chapter 2, verse 1, he says, my little children, I'm writing these things to you so that you may not sin. He doesn't want them to wander from the truth, to wander from the gospel and the work of the Holy Spirit, and thereby fall into sin. And then if you turn over to chapter 5 and verse 13, I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you may know that you have eternal life. He doesn't want them to lose the assurance that they have in Jesus, that they have eternal life. And it's clear from chapter 2, verse 19, if you have a look at that verse, that some have wandered away from the truth. Chapter 2, verse 19, they went out from us, but they did not belong to us. For if they belonged to us, they would have remained with us. But by going out, they made it plain that none of them belonged to us. He wants to affirm the truth and living out the truth of following Jesus. In a sense, John doesn't ask the question that I asked at the start, are you a follower of Jesus? Instead, this letter is an instruction, a warning, an encouragement. Keep following Jesus. 1 John 1-4, let's have a look in a bit more detail at these verses. You'll notice that John just dives in. He's not like the letters from Paul where you get a gentle introduction. He dives straight into it. I'll just reread those four verses. We declare to you what was from the beginning, what we have heard, what we have seen with our eyes, what we have looked at and touched with our hands concerning the word of life. This life was revealed, and we have seen it and testified to it and declare to you the eternal life that was with the Father and was revealed to us. We declare to you what we have seen and heard, so that you also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son Jesus Christ. We are writing these things that our joy may be complete. John is saying, this is the real Jesus, the one we knew, the one we know, the one you accepted. He's showing what they've seen, what they've heard, what they've looked at, what they've touched. It's an eyewitness account, and that's the authority for everything that he says in his gospel and he says in the rest of this letter. He says in verse 1, we declare to you what was from the beginning, that which has always been true and is still true now. And for many of us, in the beginning will remind us the start of John's gospel. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And as we'll go through this letter, you'll notice that word beginning is mentioned throughout. And that's the authority of what he's saying. He's saying what we're saying to you has been the truth from the beginning. Jesus is eternal in his deity. He was from the beginning. There was never a time when Jesus was not, and there will never will be a time when he's not there. John is saying, we declare Jesus to you. Jesus from all eternity. But in particular in this letter, he has a focus of Jesus on earth and his gospel. The rest of verses 1 to 3 now include a number of verbs, some repeated, to show and emphasize how much they have known and experienced Jesus. Just follow through with me in verses 1 to 4 as I highlight some of these words. We declare to you what was from the beginning, what we have heard, seen with our eyes, looked at, touched with our hands, and then in verse 3, what we have seen and heard. They know and have experienced Jesus. Well, let's unpick those each individually in a bit more detail. What we have heard. John and the other disciples heard the words of Jesus, his amazing teaching, the words that pointed to who Jesus was. So if someone else comes along and says, well, did Jesus say this? John can say, no, he didn't. We were there. We heard what he said. That's the authority that John has. Next, seen with our eyes. It may seem strange that he adds a bit, seen with our eyes, but it's important. Because he's saying, this is not some sort of vision. We've actually seen and watched Jesus. We lived with him. We saw him turn the water into wine. We saw him feed the 5,000. We saw him walk on water. They saw Jesus as he lived. They saw his death and resurrection. They've seen so much. And that's emphasized actually in John's Gospel. If you just turn in your Bible to page 121, and it's the end of John's Gospel. And verses 24 and 25 of John 21 on page 121. This is the disciple who is testifying to these things and has written them. And we know that his testimony is true. But there are also many other things that Jesus did. If every one of them were written down, I suppose that the world itself could not contain the books that have been written. They have seen so much of Jesus' life. Next he says, what we have looked at. You might think it's strange that he's just said what we've seen with our eyes, and then he goes on to say what we have looked at. But really, this is a sense of what they've looked at carefully, what they've studied, what they've gazed at. They looked at Jesus. They saw his glory. They saw the transfiguration. Next, touched with our hands. Of course, this immediately brings to mind Jesus' appearance after his resurrection. If you just turn back to that second reading we had, Luke 24 and verse 36. It's page 92 in the church Bibles. While they were talking about this, Jesus himself stood among them and said to them, "Peace be with you." They were startled and terrified and thought they were seeing a ghost. He said to them, "Why are you frightened? And why do doubts arise in your hearts? Look at my hands and my feet. See, it is I myself. Touch me and see. For a ghost does not have flesh and bones, as you see that I have." And when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. For 3 years, they gazed upon Jesus. They watched him. They listened to him. They touched him. This is the Jesus that they accepted, the real Jesus. And John wants to affirm the truth and avoid them wandering away from the Jesus they accepted and therefore falling into danger, both now and eternally. As I said at the start, there are many today who will try and lead us astray from what John saw, heard, and listened to, from the real Jesus, the gospel truth. I'm a sucker for punishment, so one of the programs I like to watch, and I sometimes record because it's on whilst we're at church, is a BBC One program called Big Questions. I don't know if anyone else has seen it. I get quite frustrated watching it, but I still record it and watch it. And they have these debates. Well, one thing you can guarantee, if the person is introduced as a Bible scholar, before they say anything, you can know that they will deny Jesus, deny the Bible and its authority. It seems fashionable for those who did not witness, did not look at Jesus, did not listen to Jesus, did not hear him, to deny Jesus and therefore to try and deny the gospel truths. Currently there's a film at the cinema, Jesus and Mary Magdalene, and Channel 4 had a program last Sunday called Jesus' Female Disciples, The New Evidence. I cannot comment on them as I've not seen them. Though I read a review in one of the newspapers of the Channel 4 programme, and as far as I know, it's written, not written by a Christian, but this is what he said. In Jesus' Female Disciples and New Evidence, the boast at the start of the documentary was ambitious. It said, nearly a quarter of the world's population will have to rethink the origins of their faith. This has the potential to change everything. This TV commentator says, but their evidence was next to non-existent. Mary Magdalene was included as one of the disciples because her name means Mary the Tower. St. Luke's Gospel was cited because it named two women, Joanna and Susanna, as followers of Jesus. And that was it. But we shouldn't be surprised that such things are taking place because they've occurred from the start of Christianity. And that's why John says, go back to Jesus. Go back to the evidence of his life, death, and resurrection. Christianity is faith, but it rests on facts. It rests on the one who has been from the beginning. It rests on he who was from the beginning, is now, and forever will be. True Christianity is knowing and following Jesus. Jesus the Word, Jesus the eternal life. Then going back to 1 John and verse 3, John reminds them that it's through Jesus that they have fellowship. We share the life of Jesus, and therefore we have fellowship with one another and fellowship with the Father and the Son. Sometimes people talk about the vertical fellowship and the horizontal fellowship. It's our vertical fellowship with the Father and the Son that leads to our horizontal fellowship with one another. It's our common bond. It's our common ground. And it's only possible through the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We're called to a relationship with our Heavenly Father through Jesus. And we're called into a relationship with all of those who follow Jesus. Then, as mentioned earlier, one of the reasons John wrote the letter, verse 4, that their joy may be complete. And as I mentioned earlier, that's a joy of seeing those who come to faith going on in their faith. And many of us will have seen people come to faith and see them going on in their faith. And it's one of the greatest encouragements, one of the greatest things to see taking place. Are you a follower of Jesus? If not, then I'd encourage you to look at the facts. Read John's Gospel. Meet the real Jesus. God sent Jesus that all may know the forgiveness, life, and hope found only in him. The forgiveness that cost Jesus his life, that we'll remember in a few minutes as we share the Lord's Supper together. 1 John says, if we are followers of Jesus, are we close to him, to the Jesus we first accepted into our lives? Is this bearing fruit in our lives as we're going on? Do people see that in our lives day by day? Would people know if they look at our lives that we follow Jesus? We'll see as we study this letter that we're to stand out. We are to be light. We are to know and live out the forgiveness. We are to be different as Christians. Chapter 2, verses 15 to 17 say that we're not to love the world. It says the world and its desires pass away, but everyone who does the will of God lives forever. We're to remain rooted in Christ. But it can be hard. We can hear the cries of the skeptics. We can feel that our beliefs are freakish. We can feel the pull of the world. And that's why 1 John encourages us to draw close to the one we're following, to draw close to Jesus. One of the words that is used throughout 1 John is abide. And it's actually in one of the verses that we chose for each of our children, their baptism, which also comes from 1 John. 1 John 4 and the second part of verse 16. God is love, and those who abide in love abide in God, and God abides in them. That's why being part of a church is so important, coming along week by week, so we can have fellowship with one another, but so we can keep close to Jesus and his truth. That's why our children, young people, going to their groups and what we do at home is so important. And of course, abiding in Jesus links very much to that famous passage from John 15. So if you wouldn't mind just turning to John 15, and it's page 113 in the Church Bible. Page 113 and John 15, I'm just going to read verses 4 to 11. And Jesus said, abide in me as I abide in you. Just as a branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Those who abide in me and I in them bear much fruit. Because apart from me you can do nothing. Whoever does not abide in me is thrown away like a branch and withers. Such branches are gathered, thrown into the fire and burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask for whatever you wish and it will be done for you. My Father is glorified by this, that you bear much fruit and become my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandment and abide in his love. I have said these things to you so that my joy may be complete in you and that your joy may be complete. If we are Christians, if you and I are followers of Jesus, we will feel the pull away from Jesus. That pull away from Jesus might come from within us, but it will also come from around us. And we need to keep close to Jesus. And we know one of the key ways that God speaks to us by his Holy Spirit is through his word and through prayer. And also, we're able to identify what is being said is false or not. So an encouragement as we start this series on 1 John, why not start tomorrow to read through 1 John? Read a section each day. I've done it for the last fortnight, just taking a little section and making a few notes. And it'd be a great thing to do to read through this letter. So as you hear it preached week by week, you can be thinking about what is God saying through this letter to you and to us as a church. 1 John 4, verses 15 and 16. God abides in those who confess that Jesus is the Son of God, and they abide in God. Amen.
Thanks, David. Well, we're going to sing Knowing You, Jesus, as a way of responding to